Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Not too long ago, I read some research that would seem to indicate that Christians are not making better moral choices than their non-Christian counterparts. Studies show that those who say they believe in Christ and attend church regularly are not really living any better lives than those who don't. Tragically, today's Christian seems just as likely to engage in sins and approve of sins that have found acceptance within our hedonistic culture. Surveys suggest, sadly enough, that the same high percentage of those who profess to be Christians cheat on their spouses, get divorced, overindulge in alcohol, use recreational drugs, watch porn, conspire against coworkers, gossip about friends, cheat on their taxes, tell lewd jokes, use blasphemous language, lie without remorse, become abusive toward family members and hate-filled toward others, and have premarital sex and/or live together outside the covenant of marriage, and in the end put almost every one of those things in their lives ahead of God. My friends, this should not be. Christians have historically given witness to the gospel by their obedience to the Lord and by their love for one another. For our Lord was addressing all of us as Christians when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt is seasoning. It brings out the flavor of food and it enhances its taste. Salt also has a preservative effect upon food that keeps it edible. We Christians flavor what would otherwise be a pretty bitter and barbaric existence with Christ-like generosity, selflessness, kindness, and acts of mercy. Those who have the Spirit of Christ also have a strong preservative effect upon our world, preventing the further decline of decency in the world. By how they live their new lives in Christ, Christians preserve all that is still good and godly in this world that grows increasingly evil. God uses you and me as his people to promote goodness in the world and to restrain evil in this earthly life. Jesus understood this when he says, "If salt ever loses its ability to enhance food's flavor, it loses its value. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out for people to walk upon." And correspondingly, Jesus makes the point that once we Christians are no longer willing or able to season this life with God's grace and dispense his goodness to others, then really what purpose does our life on this earth serve? Like light itself, Jesus intends those of us who belong to him to stand out as shining examples of God's grace and goodness in this dark world. The love of Christ is to shine in you like a beacon of hope that can be seen by all those who are living without hope in this dark world. Too often we're fearful of the wickedness in our world, but instead of being fearful of the darkness as this world's darkness deepens, Christian, you must see it as an opportunity to live in the light of Christ. You see, these dark days become our time to shine. And Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Those who have lost their way in this world need to see the world in terms of black and white. They need to see the sharp contrast between those of us who have been called to live in the light and those who are still walking in the darkness. They need to see you living in the innocence that Christ has restored to you in holy baptism. In contrast to this godless culture that is forever inventing new ways of doing evil. My friends, if you truly want to make a Christian difference in the lives of others, then you must stop living like the world. How else will you convince our skeptical world that Christ can bring new life to them if we continue in a lifestyle that is perceptibly no better than them? A big part of the problem is that we really no longer know what sin is. The very concept of right and wrong, it's all but disappeared in our cultural landscape. This didn't happen overnight. As far back as 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Menninger, who was a prominent secular psychiatrist of his day, became concerned that the notion of sin was being erased from the collective consciousness of American culture. He was a prophet, for it has been four decades ago since he observed this and warned us that the word sin and the concept was being completely expunged from our cultural vocabulary. This did not happen by accident, but by design, in a clear attempt to secularize society and to remove all Christian interpretations of right and wrong. These secularizers would have you and I naively believe that human behavior stopped being labeled as sin as the world became more enlightened, as the social sciences became more knowledgeable about the causes of aberrant human behavior. Perhaps you have always assumed that our cultural distaste for labeling right and wrong came after much calm, deliberative human reflection and research. But it didn't. I'd like to offer you one brief example of how the great cultural shift away from morality occurs within human or within American culture. Up until 1974, the American Psychiatric Association, in its Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Psychological Disorders, also known as the DSM, listed homosexuality as a mental disorder. Keep in mind that the DSM has always been and remains the authoritative medical text that clinicians diagnose and by which they treat mental illness. Labeling homosexuality as deviant behavior enraged gays, particularly a group named the Gay Liberation Front. In 1970, these gay rights activists led a protest against the American Psychiatric Association at its convention in San Francisco. The activists there forcefully disrupted the conference. They shouted down speakers. They ridiculed psychiatrists who viewed homosexuality as a deviant disorder. One gay rights activist grabbed the microphone and he yelled at the psychiatrists that were gathered at the convention, saying, "Psychiatry is the enemy incarnate. Psychiatry is waging a relentless war that threatens the extermination of homosexuals. And so you may take this as our declaration of war," they said, "against you." This war, led by gay activists, continued for four more years until the APA finally buckled under the pressure and changed the wording and their views of homosexuality in 1974. The same kind of social bullying led by pro-abortion activists is what ultimately led to the landmark Supreme Court pro-abortion decision in the Roe v. Wade case a year earlier. My friends, these are just historical examples of how the concept of sin in our culture has systematically been attacked and vilified and effectively removed from our culture. Now, I realize that our American culture was never completely Christian, but there was a time when it was much more in sync with the Bible and what the Bible has to say about right and wrong. After all, American civil law was patterned in part after the Mosaic Law. You see, it was bad enough when our culture stopped believing in sin. But it is discouraging and truly disheartening that now so many within our own church body have begun to think like the secularized and atheistic culture, and they don't even realize it. Fewer and fewer Christians living within this culture are able to identify sin as sin even when they see it. And this has so weakened Christianity in the late 20th and 21st century. Because of these godless influences, what many churches now preach and practice, in my opinion, is no longer authentic Christianity. Instead, it is a new lawless form of Christianity where the Ten Commandments are neither preached nor practiced. The other problem that we Christians have is we have become too invested in the pleasures of sin ourselves to be objective about its spiritual dangers. Do you think that the citizens that were living in Sodom just prior to its destruction could any longer see their participation in acts of sodomy as acts of sin? For the same reason, many of us can no longer see the sins of our day and avoid them. We Christians find ourselves living so close to sin that we have difficulty recognizing sin and renouncing it. Sin is everywhere. We're inundated by it. Sin has so flooded our vision of life and what it is about that we can no longer separate our lives from the sin that fills our lives. And by the way, sin flows in both directions. For not only do the sins of our culture overflow into our churches, but sin is also flooding out of the chambers of our own evil hearts. And so, like those who refused to enter the ark in Noah's day, many of us are drowning in sin without realizing that we are drowning. This is what our Lord says in today's gospel. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these my commandments and teaches others to do the same will himself be thought of as least in the kingdom of heaven. Why does right and wrong no longer exist in the minds of most people? In part, it's because the church has been effectively silenced on the subject of sin. Most churches have chosen to tone down their rhetoric regarding sin rather than face the hostility of the world. Even us Christians who have strongly held moral convictions these days rarely will speak out and give voice to our moral beliefs for fear of reprisals. For we have all learned the lesson very well that there will be hell to pay if we dare to label something as sin that other people enjoy doing. And meanwhile, my fear is the culture continues to use television and media and movies and even our own public schools to brainwash our children and our grandchildren into thinking more like the world than like we do on moral issues. And so whether it is intentional or unintentional, what we have done is most of us have relaxed our moral standards so that we better fit in with the world around us. For the last four decades now, American churches have gone against the wisdom of Jesus by acting as if God's law had been abolished, as if it no longer mattered once you believe in the gospel. The church has accommodated itself to living in this lawless culture by preaching only about things that don't offend people, by preaching only about the gospel with any little serious teaching taking place about the law as it is embodied in the Ten Commandments. And you know what? I get that. I would much prefer preaching to you about the free grace of God and His love for you in Christ, rather than preaching about the threats and punishments that God makes in the law against sin and sinners. However, I also know that without the law, the gospel is worthless. And without the law, people misapply the gospel. Instead of hearing the gospel as freedom from sin, they are hearing it as freedom and permission to sin. Without the law, sinners have no awareness of sin. And this has given so many a false sense of spiritual security. You cannot appreciate the gospel if you already believe that you are fully entitled to God's love and to heaven without the gospel. By this self-righteous logic, our society has convinced itself that if God gives heaven to anyone, then He should give it to everyone. And He is sinful if He doesn't. And so Jesus said that every dot and jot of the law should be retained in the church's teaching, because only the law is able to convince us of our sins, which in turn shows us our need for a Savior. Whenever the law is introduced, there will always be fears of legalism. We don't want legalism. Legalism occurs when the law is elevated above the gospel. Legalism is coercive. It forces compliance. It imposes its will upon others by implying that certain requirements made by men are necessary in addition to believing the gospel if people hope to be saved. And we understand that those who grew up in legalistic churches don't want to see the consciences of others unnecessarily burdened by such humanly imposed laws. But that's not what we're talking about. For there is a far greater danger in our anything-goes culture that without the law, the gospel has become viewed as license to sin and to live and to do as we please. We must remind ourselves and others that God has a twofold message for mankind that takes the form of law and gospel. For without the gospel, the law would drive sinners to despair. And without the law, the gospel of God's undeserved love for us in Christ, it will never be believed or appreciated. Now, the problem is not that our churches proclaim too much gospel. It is that they proclaim too little law. Of course, the gospel should predominate in our pulpits. But without the proclamation of the law, sinners will continue to live without the realization that they are sinners, in desperate need of God's free gift of eternal life in Christ. And without the law, people will fail to repent, and they will die eternally in their sins. As Christians, we are no longer under the law because Christ, by his cross, has freed us forever from the law's critique of our lives and from its condemnation of us because of our sins. And those who are alive in Christ are no longer under the law because we have abandoned this notion that we are saved somehow by keeping any or all of the law. And yet, we Christians have a new gospel motive for new obedience to Christ. For the new obedience that we experience in Christ gives proof to the sincerity of our faith. It glorifies God, and it is a great witness to the gospel. For what we do as Christians says just as much about the Christian faith as what we say about it. If we say we are Christians and yet keep living like the world, our immoral life will be seen as contradicting our confession of faith. But if we obey God, if we keep his law by loving one another, then our lives will demonstrate the gospel's power to change lives. But make no mistake, when all is finally said and done, what God accomplishes in us by our Christian obedience is not really as important as bringing attention and honor to all that Christ fulfilled and accomplished for us by his cross. For although you and I fail every day to keep the law of God, in so many ways, Christ has forever fulfilled the law perfectly for us by his obedient life and by his suffering and death. In baptism, Jesus has robed you in his perfect obedience, even as he exchanged this for our disobedience, and that was nailed along with him to the cross. May God grant you faith and a life lived for Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.